Thanks, Patty. That's very nice. That was a surprise. You know, this story, actually these two stories, are so full with vivid details and rich with imagery and speech that it's rather easy, I find, to put ourselves into the storied world. So if we open our hearts and our minds this morning to the instruction and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, we will receive a blessing for today. Will you please pray with me? Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. You are our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. I found that it struck me that the arc of this passage, you know, has Jesus moving from one place to another, a lot of activity going on. And along his journey, he is interrupted, clearly you heard the story, interrupted by these two desperate individuals and their immediate needs. And those needs gave shape to Jesus' ministry for that day. So I think this story subtly conveys this cautionary message about strategic planning and getting a little too tight, too fixated on our plans, even though it's wonderful to have plans. But we have to allow for these interruptions. We have to hold it all loosely, just like Jesus did, because we never know what's going to enter in, what needs are going to arise and come into our plans, and we need to stop and respond to them. That is not my sermon. That is just a thought I had this morning when thinking about strategic planning and what we are embarking on. So that's my intro to my sermon. So very helpful for the session, I am sure. But let's break this story down and look a little more closely. A large crowd relentlessly followed Jesus all over the countryside. And Jesus, in this scene, is crossing from Gentile territory over into Jewish territory, only to find another great crowd waiting for him on that side. And the crowd was so large that it was crushing in like the waves of the sea, reminiscent of that tumultuous storm that he had just calmed back in chapter 4. The mass was teeming with people. We can hear the cacophony of voices, feel the warmth of the bodies, the anticipation of the followers. There were folks there knowing he was a healer, and they were looking for healing for their ailments. There were hanger-oners there, just curious to see this novel itinerant healer in action. And in the midst of all this movement, all this energy, this great crowd, Jairus, a leader of the synagogue, entered the scene. And his title, leader, is repeated 4 times by Mark in this story. Leader, 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 leader. Got it. He was a leader in the synagogue. But Mark wants us to know that that meant this man had money, he had reputation, he had status. He was surely recognized by those in the crowd. But Jairus that day did not come as a leader. He came as a receiver of grace. He was vulnerable. He was in need. And he broke through the crowd and fell at Jesus' feet, risking his own reputation. The Jairus on the ground was desperate for the healing of his daughter, begging Jesus to come and lay hands on that 12-year-old girl to make her well. He trusted that this healer could do that. And the text says, so Jesus went with him. So Jesus went with him. But on the way, a second desperate person enters the scene, a woman very different from Jairus. She herself had been ill for 12 years, as long as Jairus' daughter had been alive. And the woman with the hemorrhages has no name in this story. In fact, so many women in the Gospel of Mark have no names. They are identified by their affliction or their actions or their relationship to a man. But this particular woman, this courageous and independent woman, took action and agency on her own behalf for her healing. She had run through all the resources she had, going from doctor to doctor, but to no avail. The treatments did not heal her. Doesn't sound much different than today, really. If I can just touch this healer's clothes, I can be made well. And so, determined to do just that, she pressed in, she reached through that crowd, and she grabbed a hold of his clothes so that she would get that healing. That kind of persistent faith is a gift from God. It can't be anything else but a gift, and that woman received a large measure of faith that day because immediately she felt the healing power go in her. And immediately, Jesus felt the power go out of him. He felt that power. Remember the power of the Holy Spirit that came down upon him in the River Jordan when John baptized him. The power of the Holy Spirit came out of him, and that power goes out of him to heal this woman. He stops. He turns around. He looks around, and he says, someone touched me. I felt the power go out of me. And his disciples, right, they're acting like bodyguards, right, keeping him safe. And they say, this is ludicrous. Do you see the crowd pressing in? How can you know that someone touched you? And he said, I know. And he refused to let the woman stay invisible. And she recognized it's almost a private encounter, really. In the midst of this energy and activity, this private encounter, she knows that he knows, and she comes, and just like Jairus, she falls at his feet. She comes clean. She is clean. And she comes clean, and she tells him the whole truth. And Jesus, moved with compassion, gives her a new identity, and he calls her daughter. This woman had not been a daughter for 12 years. She'd been on the outside of the community. But here he heals her body. He heals her spirit. He restores her to the family of faith. She is no longer unclean by her blood. And then he blesses her with peace. Meanwhile, in Jairus' home, it is anything but peaceful. The professional mourners had arrived. They were grieving the death of the little girl because Jesus was too late, the messenger told him. But he countered that grim news by saying, no, she's just sleeping, and I'm coming. And they laughed at him when he came. But Jesus, I love this, he put them out of the house. I love that. He put them out. Get out. But he took with him his three best friends, seemingly, Peter, John, James, and John, and the mother and the father, of course, and he goes in and the little girl is lying there dead, unclean. You can't touch a body that is dead, a corpse, it's unclean. But Jesus raises his hand and he holds her little hand. And he raised up to new life a second daughter for that day. And they were all amazed, it says. They were all amazed. The Greek word is ecstasis, ecstatic. They were ecstatic. And the other place that that word is used is when the women see the empty tomb at the end when Jesus has been raised from the dead. They too were amazed. They were ecstatic. You know, I titled this sermon, Reaching Faith, because these two stories tell us that faith is found in the act of reaching. Faith is action. Faith is a verb. Faith moves us toward God in times of need out of our deep longing to have God act on our behalf. It's audacious, really. to reach out for God. Faith that is born out of suffering, like Jairus's and the woman's, is a reaching faith. Fearful, and yet emboldened to ask for what one needs. Now, I don't believe that one reaches faith. And what I mean by that is that faith is static, that we arrive at faith, that we get faith, that we own faith, that faith is a noun, that it's something that comes to us forever and ever. Amen. That's not the way faith works. There are highs and there are lows and there are doubts and there are disbeliefs and there are times where it is dynamic. A reaching faith is a gift by the Holy Spirit to us as we respond to life's pains and difficulties with honesty when we ask for help. As T.S. Eliot said, although he said life is measured out in coffee spoons, I think faith is measured out in coffee spoons. It's not dumped on us in one load. And I find that in my own life, faith comes in these glimpses, in these moments, in these brushings up against God. And I know folks feel disheartened. Sometimes they feel disheartened when their faith seems to wax and to wane. And we all go through days and months and sometimes years without really feeling God's presence. Or the pleasure of that emotional high that you can get when you feel you're in relationship with God. And we might fear that we've constructed this whole thing in our minds, or the worst, that we've drunk the Kool-Aid of religion or Forest Hill Church. But I tell you that more often, that most often, faith comes when we need it. It's a gift at times of desperation, when we are calling out of foxholes. As Anne Lamott, the writer, says, there are two types of prayers: help me, help me, help me, and thank you, thank you, thank you. And you know Madeleine L'Engle, the late Madeleine L'Engle, the author of A Wrinkle in Time and so many other children's books, said in an interview before her death that she believed suffering was a necessary part of a full life. And she had suffered much in her life. And she said that in times when we are not particularly suffering, we do not have enough time for God. We are too busy with other things. And then the intense suffering comes. And we can't be busy with other things. And then God comes into the equation. Help. And we should never be afraid of crying out, help. A reaching faith, a crying out faith, is an honest faith because it springs forth from our deepest needs. Sometimes it is through this being disarmed, this honesty, that we actually discover what really matters to us. It's almost as if the prayer comes and then we realize, oh, this matters to me. Suffering can be our teacher. Jan Thrope, the woman who spoke in adult ed a few weeks ago, she is the founder of the organization called Inner Visions. And someone asked Jan, where do we begin when we want to respond to suffering, to the suffering of others? And I thought Jan's response was profound. She said, start with your own pain. Pain can lead to passion, she said, and passion to a purpose for your life. Start with your own pain. So I want to bring this to a close with a poem about the woman reaching out for healing and the woman landing at the feet of Jesus. And this is by one of my favorite writers, Macrina Verderker. How about that for German? I should ask my son. Here's the poem. Once there was a wound. It was no ordinary wound. It was my wound. We had lived together long. I yearned to be free of this wound. I wanted the bleeding to stop. Yet if the truth be known, I felt a strange kind of gratitude for this wound. It made me tremendously open to grace, vulnerable to God's mercy. A beautiful believing in me that I have named faith kept growing, daring me to reach for what I could not see. This wound had made me open. I was ready for grace. And so one day I reached. There I was, thick in the crowd, bleeding and believing, and I reached. At first I reached for what I could see, the fringe of a garment. But my reaching did not stop there, for someone reached back into me. A grace I couldn't see flowed through me. A power I didn't understand began to fill the depths of me. Trembling, I was called forth to claim my wholeness. The bleeding had left me, the believing remained. And strange as this may sound, I have never lost my gratitude for the wound that made me so open to grace. Jairus and the woman are you and me. I do not know all of the specifics of your illness, what it looks like, what it feels like, how you endure it, what others tell you about it, or what caused it. Nevertheless, I believe there is something yearning in each of us for healing, begging for relief, seeking a blessing. And I pray that you might be ready, that I might be ready to trust enough to ask for healing. Jesus is ready to be interrupted by our cries, to heal the wounds that make us profoundly open to grace. The act of reaching out to God is enough. The desire to connect and touch God is enough. Your vulnerability, your openness to come to God needy and ready is more than enough. That's faith. God responds to that kind of faith. Reach out, and you will be made whole. Thanks be to God.